An Easter Sunday Sermon by Reverend Richard A. Rem, preached at Christ Community Church in Spring Lake, Michigan, on April 7, 1985, in the series The Blood of Christ, entitled Overcoming by the Blood. The texts for the sermon are Revelation 5, verses 6, 9, and 12. Copyright, Grand Valley State University.
Well, if you love that, you're going to love heaven. This is just a little bit of heaven, just a little piece of heaven every week, a little bit of heaven. This is what heaven is all about, worship, praise, adoration, the ascription of honor and glory and dominion and power to the Lamb who has conquered. The fifth chapter of the book of Revelation is the centerpiece of the book, and it's the chapter about worship. And the kind of worship that we're doing this morning is just a pale, feeble reflection of the worship of heaven. And so what we've just experienced is what we're going to experience through all eternity. So get all the country and western you can get now, because it isn't long for this world. In the sweet by and by, it's worship and honor and praise and glory and dominion and power to the Lamb who has conquered, to the one who is worthy. It'll be Bach, Beethoven, and Mozart par excellence. You haven't heard anything yet. That's really what it's all about. This fifth chapter, if you take a look at it, has three magnificent hymns in it. And this is kind of the centerpiece of the book. The opening chapter presents Jesus Christ, and then there's the letter to those seven churches. And then the fourth chapter talks about God and the sparkling figures and images of, well, how do you describe the deity? But then the fifth chapter, we have the one who is on the throne with a scroll in his hand. And there's a mighty voice saying, who is worthy to open the scroll? The scroll holds the secrets, the destiny of the world and the nations. And no one comes forward, and John, who receives the vision, begins to weep. And then an elder taps him on the shoulder and says, never mind, John, don't weep. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, of the root of David, he has conquered, and he is worthy to open the seal. So now the destiny of the world is to be unfolded. And the Lion of the tribe of Judah has the power and the authority and the worth to do it. And now, are you ready for a shock? The Lion is a lamb. You know, the great American Eagle, or the great Lion of the British Empire, or the Soviet bear. But in the kingdom of God, the lion is a lamb. And not only that, the lamb has the marks of slaughter upon him. He's not only a lamb, he's a slain lamb. The centerpiece of heaven, the centerpiece of the kingdom of God, the object of all worship, is the eternal God and the Lamb with marks of slaughter upon him. That is the very center of reality, the center of the cosmos. In the midst of the throne, surrounded by the living creatures that represent everything noble and pure and beautiful in the whole order, and the 24 elders who represent maybe the people of God or the apostles and patriarchs, who knows. But anyway, in that scene that's pictured here, the vision of John, we see at the throne the Lamb with marks of slaughter upon him. And now the Lamb takes the book, and he's ready now to reveal the secrets, the destiny of that which is to be, remembering that this book was written to Christians in the first century under persecution, when it seemed that the few bedraggled troops of Jesus were nothing compared with the mighty legions of Rome. This book was written to those under fire to say, hold on, persevere, don't give up, for the kingdoms belong to our God and of His Christ. He has conquered and He will conquer. So, courage, good heart, trust and persevere. And as the Lamb begins now to unravel the secrets of that which is to be. There is worship in heaven. Three magnificent hymns in this chapter. First of all, the living creatures and the elders who ascribe praise to the Lamb because He is worthy to open the book. And then joined by myriads of myriads and thousands of angels joining in singing worth and power and glory and majesty and dominion and honor to the Lamb. And then the full sweep of the whole created order, every created thing, joins in ascribing worship and praise to Him who is on the throne and the Lamb that was slain. There's the picture. Jesus, the conquering Christ, with the marks of slaughter upon Him, at the very throne of the universe, at the right hand of God, receiving praise because He has overcome. Our Jesus, who walked this way for us, fully identifying with us, who was faithful unto death, moved through death and by the power of God was raised into the very presence of His throne. Jesus there appearing in heaven for us, the conquering Lamb of God. And so worship is the central act of the Christian church. It's what we're all about. If we didn't do anything else, we ought simply day by day and week by week bring praise to God and to the Lamb who has conquered for us. The Lamb that was slain, it is repeated in this chapter, the Lamb that was slain. If you would go on through this book, you would find that there were martyrs in white robes, and John sees a host of martyrs, and he says, who are they? And he is informed that they are those who have washed their blood, that washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb and made them white. And we would find another group and find out that they were those who conquered and overcame by the blood of the Lamb. 29 times in the book of Revelation, the Lamb is mentioned, and the blood of the Lamb, and the Lamb that was slain. He is the centerpiece. And because He has overcome, because He has been raised from the dead, the victory is won. And the gospel is the glad news of the proclamation of an accomplished victory. And all that remains is the mopping up action. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, conquered through death to life. And we will conquer through the blood of the Lamb. Dr. Paul Brandt, in his book, In His Image, talks about the properties of blood, the remarkable, amazing capacity of blood. The body is an amazing organism, able to fight off disease and affection. If the doctors in the congregation will pardon me while I give a little lesson in hygiene and biology, and don't snicker, as I understand it, in the blood there are white blood cells, and they are able to defend. They come to the defense of the body at the invasion of any foreign substance or virus or bacteria. And our battle really is not against wars and earthquakes and famines. The human battle is really against these little microbes that are a trillionth our size. In 1348, 1 million pilgrims made their way to Rome to celebrate Easter, like today probably 20 million have. And 90% of that million, of those million pilgrims, were infected with a strange disease that had invaded from Asia, against which there was no defense. And the population of Europe, 1/3 of the population of Europe died as a result of that Easter pilgrimage. In the First World War, 8.5 million were killed, a terrible carnage. But on the year that the armistice was signed, 25 million died as the result of influenza. So that our real battle is against those foreign substances, diseases, microbes, viruses that get in, against which we are not prepared to handle. Now, the body, however, once it is invaded, has this amazing capacity to build antibodies, defense mechanisms to defeat such diseases. And it was discovered one day that maybe we could prevent the disease by anticipating the disease, by deliberately infecting, or of course, vaccinating, as we're all familiar. Shall we all show our scars this morning? We have been vaccinated with a mild case in order that the body may build up a resistance system so that when we meet the real thing, we'll be able to defeat it. And we all understand that. But the story itself is a fascinating tale. Edward Jenner in 1757 was a boy of 8 years old, and he was scratched, and a smallpox scab was put on that scratch. And for a month he was very ill, but he recovered. And Edward Jenner grew up and pursued this whole science of immunology. And he discovered a milkmaid who had been infected with a disease, a cowpox, which is rather mild, and overcame it, and consequently was immune to smallpox, which was such a scourge in that time and in the world. And so he began this process of experimentation, and the debates raged. But in 1802, smallpox was killing off the population of South America. And the Council of Bogota, Colombia, appealed to King Carlos IV of Spain, asking him to send help in order to stem the epidemic, which would soon destroy the whole population. Well, King Carlos believed in Jenner's methods. And so they were going to send infected lymph over to South America in order to inject it in the people there and enable them in turn to build their defenses. Because as I understand it, the body finally has to heal itself. When we take antibiotics, when we take medication, all we're doing is giving the body some breathing space in which to build its own reserves and to build its own defense and finally to conquer. You can't heal the body externally. The body must heal itself. But how are they going to get now this infected serum over to South America with the voyage taking as long as it did? Well, they figured they had to have human hosts. And so they went and got 22 boys out of an orphanage, ages 3 to 8, and they deliberately infected 5 of the boys. Put them on the boat took off. 10 days into the voyage, these 5 boys that had been deliberately infected had these great big old blisters ready to pop. And they actually harvested that infected lymph. And they deliberately injected it in 2 more boys. And another 10 days, those 2 were ready for harvest. And a couple more were injected. And over that long voyage, they kept that human chain of infection alive. They got to Venezuela, and they went aboard. They had 1 boy left who had the living infected lymph. And they brought it ashore. And before they left, they had vaccinated 12,000 people. Then they went on to Bogota, Colombia, having recruited some local volunteers. And they did the same thing there. The physician, his name was De Balmas, then split his mission off. Some went to Peru and Argentina. He himself went to Mexico. Everywhere they went, they brought the infected lymph, which was injected, building up in the people that were thus injected or immunized, that defense against the disease. A boatload of volunteers left from Mexico and went all over the Philippines. Well, to conclude the story, in the 20th century, the World Health Organization worked for 20 years to stamp out smallpox, which had been one of the great scourges of the human race. And in 1977, they confirmed the last known case in Somalia and Africa. Smallpox has been completely overcome. It's no longer an issue. It's over. It's done. And it's over not through some new drug or some new technology. It's over because a human chain of those who had endured the disease and passed on their blood with its defense mechanisms, its antibodies, spread finally in a network around the world. The sharing of blood that had built into it the ability to overcome enabled thousands and thousands and hundreds of thousands of people to be overcome, to be overcomers, to the point at which smallpox is overcome. Paul Brand experienced the same thing in India when he was a child growing up. His father would go up into the mountains and runners would bring that lymph up into the mountains and he would immediately take it and he would inject it into the villagers there. And before long, the whole village would be vaccinated. And when Paul Brandt was in Vellore, India, himself a missionary, his daughter got measles, and that wasn't so bad because she was old enough, but they had a new infant daughter. And they worried for her. And so they went out into the city of Vellore, and they found someone who had had measles, and they took some blood, let the cells settle, took the serum, and injected it into the infant, who was able successfully to fight off the disease of measles. Well, you know how that works. It's an amazing story. But blood has the power, when shared that way, to become an agent by which another can overcome. The blood of an overcomer. And maybe that's just a parable. Maybe that's really what worship in heaven is all about. Praising Jesus, whose blood is the blood of an overcomer, and whose blood is offered to his whole body, vaccinating the body and making it immune from the forces of darkness and evil that would overcome us. We overcome through the blood of the Lamb. It's as though God looked at his world and saw the invasion of the microbes of darkness and evil and rebellion and selfishness, all of the alienation, all that's wrong with the world. And it's as though he said, I'm going to move right into that scene. I myself am going to be affected by it, infected by it, in order that facing it, walking through it, and overcoming it, I will be able in turn to enable others to overcome. It's as though Jesus, God in Jesus, actually exposed himself to all that's wrong in the world, all of the sin and the darkness and everything that is topsy-turvy. He walked through hell itself. Paul had the audacity to say, God made him to be sin for us. And Paul says in Romans 8, that God sent his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. In other words, Jesus visited planet Earth and so fully identified with our human lot that he took upon himself the very weakness of our flesh. He actually absorbed into himself all of the hell, all of the darkness, all of the sin of the world. And when he died, having faced it down unswervingly. He died faithful to the Father. He died having been the faithful human covenant partner, the second Adam who did what the first Adam didn't do. Jesus, in the days of his flesh, endured everything that is human. He took it all into himself. He was able to overcome, and he has now the blood of an overcomer. The more diseases the blood fights off, the more potent it becomes. Because once one fights off a disease, there's a chemical code written right in the blood. And the moment there's an invasion of that same germ again, the body immediately knows how to deal with it. It's zapped on the spot. Jesus has taken into himself every human ailment, every human disease, every human sin. He knows the full gamut of human darkness, And he says to you and to me, my blood is able to sustain you and to enable you to overcome. On Thursday evening, I suggested, as we gathered around this table, that it was not so much, not primarily, the memorial of his death as the feeding on his life. When we take the cup, and if you can think of this just as crudely as you will, when we take the cup and we drink the wine, we are drinking the blood, and the blood mystically, I'm sorry, it is mystically, I cannot explain it. There is a mystery. It is a supernatural something or other, but the glorious news of the gospel is that he gives us bread and wine and thereby injects us, transfuses us with life, and the life with which he transfuses us is the life of an overcomer. The blood transfusion he gives us is a blood that is able to stave off every attack and all the powers of darkness. Therefore, we are conquerors and more than conquerors through him who loved us. The story of Easter is the story of worship and celebration because the victory has been won. Now, just before he was crucified, he said, in the world you will have trouble. Oh, will you have trouble? And I suppose there are some of you this morning who are here because, after all, it is Easter, but maybe you could sing, nobody knows the trouble I see. Nobody knows the trouble I feel. Maybe you're wondering if you can hang on. And if you do hang on, maybe you are wondering, so what's the big deal if I hang on or not? I mean, Mozart's Alleluia is glorious indeed, but what about when you go out of here and face tomorrow? Jesus said, in the world you will have trouble. And remember, he said it the night in which he was betrayed. But he also said, and this is an amazing statement in the light of the time that he said it, fear not, courage, for I have overcome the world. In the world you will have trouble, but I have overcome the world. And you and I get to thinking that our ordinary days are the way it really is. You win some, you lose some. Sometimes it's up and sometimes it's down. But in the fragility of our human existence, always vulnerable, and we come into Easter and we see the beauty and we hear the glory and we say, ah, if only that were the rule and not the exception. I want to tell you the good news. That is the rule. The exception is what you meet every day in the world. Still on this side of consummation, there is worship in heaven, dominion and power and glory and honor and might. Be to the Lamb who was slain, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be honor and glory and power and dominion forever and ever. That's the worship of heaven now. But then there was also the unraveling of all that judgment to follow, all of that hell on earth. But don't forget, the end of the vision is the Hallelujah chorus and the affirmation that the Lord our God reigns, and that the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our God and of His Christ. In the meantime, we're caught in the battle, we're caught in the conflict, and that's why we need these weekly transfusions and daily injections with the life, the supernatural life, the blood of an overcomer, enabling us then to overcome. But the good news is, He's overcome the world. And because He conquers, we too shall overcome. That's the good news. That's the deepest reality. That's the last word. This vision is what shall forever be. Thanks be to God.